This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
If we can get the door, inshallah, in the back. Bismillah, alhamdulillah, wassalatu wassalamu ala rasulillahi wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. اللهم علمنا ما ينفعنا وانفعنا بما علمتنا وزدنا علما رب العالمين اللهم أعنا على ذكرك وشكرك وحسن عبادتك. الحمد لله. The last thing we talked about was discussing both المهدي and المسيح الدجال and then المسيح عيسى بن مريم عليه السلام. And some people, before we kind of conclude that topic, some people have this kind of knee-jerk reaction to whenever they hear about Al-Mahdi or Al-Dajjal, they will say, well, these things are not true. They're not real. Even before they hear anything about it or without hearing any of the evidence to support that, they'll say, this is not true. And in reply to that, we say, what is really the issue or the problem with believing in Al-Mahdi? Let's start with Al-Mahdi. So if Al-Mahdi is simply a Khalifa, a just Khalifa that will be at the end of time, and he does not receive any revelation from Allah Azza wa Jal, because he is a normal human being. So does Al-Mahdi receive revelation? No. So he's just a Khalifa at the end of time. Yes, he will witness things that are more or less supernatural, which include al-Masih al-Dajjal, but he himself performs none of these things. So what is the problem with believing that such a person will exist at the end of time? Okay, I'll announce it, inshallah. So there are people who are blocking the driveway. So if you are a brother or a sister, it says people cannot leave the masjid, so please, jazakumullah khair, free your brothers, right? Free your sisters, inshallah. Let them leave, inshallah. That's from the adab. That if you are had to park that way, as soon as you finish your salah, you leave, and then you park somewhere else, and come back if you should, inshallah, Rabbil Alameen. So again, if any brother or sister was blocking the driveway, please, inshallah, take care of that as soon as possible. So going back, Al-Mahdi is a just Khalifa. What's the problem with believing that at the end of time, a just Khalifa will be there? Is that really problematic? And we said that he is not a savior figure. We're not waiting for Al-Mahdi to come and save us, right? So if, you know, if the Prophet ﷺ did not meet Umar ibn al-Khattab, but he predicted that 50 years after or 100 years after, Umar ibn al-Khattab will appear and he will fill the land with justice and he will do this and that, would you have a problem believing in that? No, not really. So why do we have a problem believing in al-Mahdi? So that's one thing. So why do we have a problem in believing then in al-Masih, al-Dajjal, the imposter Messiah? What's the problem with it? So some people will say about al-Mahdi and al-Dajjal, well, they're not in the Quran, right? You can't find them in the Quran. So the question here, do you must find everything only in the Quran for you to believe in it? Many can't the Sunnah also establish new facts or have details about facts mentioned in the Quran that are not in the Quran? Do you only have to believe in it if you see it in the Quran but not in the Sunnah? So if a person says yes, then we have a bigger problem than al-Mahdi and al-Dajjal, isn't it? Because if you say to yourself, I will only believe in it if it's in the Quran, but not in the Sunnah, your problem is bigger than al-Masih al-Dajjal or about al-Mahdi. Your problem is about the Sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam not being independently a source of information for you. If it's not in the Quran, I will not believe in it. So here, is Dhuhr for you 4 rak'ahs? And is Maghrib for you 3 rak'ahs? And is Isha for you 4 rak'ahs or not? Is if you say, yes it is, you say, where is that in the Qur'an? Because the Sunnah establishes this, right? But not the Qur'an. Now what is more important? The number of rak'ahs in the Salah that we pray every day, or Al-Mahdi and Al-Masih Al-Dajjal? Salah. Salah is much more relevant, Because يعني, not everybody will see Masih al-Dajjal, but every Muslim has to pray. So which of the two is more important? Salah, obviously. So are you going to deny the number of rak'ahs that we have because they're not in the Quran? If you say yes, then that is a real problem here. Much bigger, as we said, than a belief about the end of times. But if you say, I'll take that, say, since you took that from the Sunnah, you got to take other things from the Sunnah as well, including what Al-Masih al-Dajjal will do. So some people have an issue with Al-Masih al-Dajjal because of its supernatural nature. How could one person come and he can do this and he can do that? So they'll start reinterpreting Al-Masih al-Dajjal as what? As figurative, symbolic, allegorical occurrence. Meaning Al-Masih al-Dajjal becomes, for some people, technology. Right? Surveillance. Corruption and power. Al-Masih al-Dajjal becomes the dollar. And if you flip the dollar sign, the US dollar, and they have a pyramid, and on top they have that all-seeing eye, they say that is Al-Masih al-Dajjal, or a sign of it, or. So some people reinterpret that because it's easier when they want to talk to non-Muslims, or if they hear the comment of rationalists, let's call them, or non-Muslims who will say, do you actually believe in these things? They feel so embarrassed that it's easier to reinterpret Al-Masih al-Dajjal, the imposter Messiah, as what? As something natural, not supernatural, right? Because you can just what dismiss it as, yes, that's just political corruption, that is one world government, that is this and that is that, but there's nothing extraordinary about it. So we say, okay, do you believe that Isa alayhi salam would bring the dead back to life? Yeah? And it's in the Quran, right? طيب. Do you believe that Isa alayhi salam could fashion out of clay birds and blow on them and they will fly? Because that's in the Quran as well. So do you have issues with that? Again, you can't, because it's where? In the Quran. So the question here, if Allah could give a human being that power, could He not duplicate that and give it to another human being as a fitna, not as a proof of revelation, but as a fitna, that the Dajjal could bring someone back to life? Could he or not? Logical. Yeah? He can. So what's the issue? That if you believed in one, why can't you believe in the other? Especially that it's not one or two or three hadiths. But some ulama have said there are so many that they've reached the limit of tawatur when it comes to Al-Masih al-Dajjal. And the description of Al-Masih al-Dajjal excludes the possibility of it being a government or technology or a dollar or what have you. Because the Prophet ﷺ describes what? A human being, describes a man, he looks like this, his hair is like that, he is this tall, right? He will walk like this. So obviously he's talking about a human being. So the allegorical definition of Al-Masih al-Dajjal, the imposter Messiah, is completely wrong. And if there is something that you have trouble believing, and you refer it back to Allah Azza wa Jalla, and you say, I believe in it, in the way that Allah Azza wa Jal wants, in the way that the Prophet ﷺ talked about it, and pray for Iman to be able to embrace it, but don't change for the sake of convenience and don't change for the sake of embarrassment. Oh, I can't believe in this because they'll make fun of me. No, in fact, if you believe and truly believe in it, you'll find that there's proof for it in the Quran, proof in it in the Sunnah, and there's rational proof for it. It's that Allah Azza wa Jal that you believe in is capable of doing these things. And if Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told you about him, there is no need to be embarrassed. If you embrace it and explain it, in fact, it will open doors for you to understand the world around you. But if you shy away from it and you bury it, then you yourself will not be able to understand your own religion and your own sharia, running away from it all the time because somebody tries to shame you because of it. So have confidence in whatever Allah said and whatever Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said. And if there are questions about these particular figures or things that they will do, let me know, inshallah, rabbil alameen. Now we move to something new, and it's actually even more significant, though it may not be as exciting. This is Iman. And Imam Ahmad rahimahullah emphasizes what Iman is by saying, وَالْإِيمَانُ قَوْلٌ وَعَمَلٌ. Al-Iman is qawl meaning a testimony, right? Something that you say, and we'll explain what qawl is. وَعَمَلْ, and a deed and an action that accompanies what you testify to and what you affirm. قَوْلٌ وَعَمَلْ يَزِيدُ وَيَنْقُصْ, it increases and it decreases. كَمَا جَاءَ فِي الْخَبَرْ, as it was reported in the hadith, أَكْمَلُ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ إِيمَانًا أَحْسَنُهُمْ أَخْلَاقًا, the best of believers are those with the best of character, or the believers with the most complete or more complete of iman, who have more of it, are those who have better character. And then he said, وَمَنْ تَرَكَ الصَّلَاةَ كَفَرْ, that's a hadith, وَمَنْ تَرَكَ الصَّلَاةَ كَفَرْ, the one who leaves or abandons the salah has committed kufr, has disbelieved. And then he said, وَلَيْسَ مِنَ الْأَعْمَالِ شَيْءٌ تَرْكُهُ كُفْرٌ إِلَّا الصَّلَاةِ, and there is no deed. And this is a statement from Abdullah ibn Shaqiq al-Uqayli. He said the meaning of that statement, and we'll come to it. And there is no deed that if you leave, it is kufr except abandoning salah. Meaning abandoning salah is the only thing that if you leave, that's an act of kufr and disbelief. Then he said, مَنْ تَرَكَهَا فَهُوَ كَافِرٌ, the one who leaves it is a disbeliever, and Allah has permitted that he'd be killed. And we have to explain and unpack all of this. So he's talking about iman, then he's talking about salah, and then the ruling regarding the one who abandons the salah and does not perform it. So iman is fundamental. To understand it, it's fundamental. And from early on, we can say from the time of the Khulafa till today, there had been disagreements about what iman is, what constitutes iman, and what gets a person outside of Islam, what kicks a person outside of Islam. And the disagreement wasn't really between the Sahaba, but those who come and they innovate and misunderstand what iman is. So in fact, this understanding what iman is and what is not, what it is made of, and what would exit a person out of Islam and out of iman, is more important than understanding about al-Mahdi and al-Masih al-Dajjal. So when he, rahimahullah, says wal-Imanu qawlun wa'amal, he's trying to condense for us, as did some of the Salaf, the definition of iman. So if you go to the language, to the Arabic language, iman is belief. Right? This is how we translate it in English, right? So iman is at-tasdiq. Now, some come and say, but not only at-tasdiq really. So iman is not only to believe in something, but also to believe in something and acquiesce, to embrace that thing. They call it iqrar. So it's not for you to believe, but you say, I believe in this and I will follow it. There has to be that. I believe in it and I embrace it. And others also add to it, not only that, but they say also there is peace that that belief brings. طُمَأْنِينَ. Because the opposite of amn, which is the root of iman, is khawf, fear. So why do they emphasize, some emphasize that even linguistically, it's not enough just to believe, but also to believe and what to acquiesce or accept and embrace. He said because some of the people of the book, they knew that, or if you rather you could say they believed that Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam was the prophet of Allah azza wa jal. But if you were to come to them and say, would you follow him? They would say what? No. Now, such a person, does he have iman? They'll tell you, even linguistically, right? He doesn't. Because he knows, but he does not have iqrar. Meaning, not acquiesce, does not accept, does not embrace this. Yes, I know, but I will not follow. Just like Iblis. Does Iblis have iman? He knows that Allah Azza wa Jal is one, right? He knows that Adam is the prophet of Allah. He knows that Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam is a prophet and a messenger of Allah. Does he want to follow? No. So it's not enough, even linguistically they say, to say that you just believe. No, you believe and submit to that thing and you want to follow it. There are consequences to that belief. So you say, in fact, that translates very well into the religious meaning of iman. Or if we say just simply iman is belief, he say the religious meaning of iman adds other things to it, which include what? They say it must have the belief of the heart, meaning how the heart believes this, and the actions of the heart as well. And we'll explain that. And also the statement of the tongue, and then the deeds of the body. So they will say qawlun wa amal wa niyya, or they have variations of that. We can think about it as inward and outward. And they don't work except if we have both of them. So if a person only has outward compliance with Islam, but not inward, do we call that person a Muslim? No, right? So on the inside they don't believe, but on the outside they pretend to believe. Who is this person? Munafiq, that's a hypocrite. The same thing they say that if you only have inward, but nothing on the outside, is that a mu'min? No, because in the tongue he hadn't not testified, and in the body he doesn't do anything to reflect Islam and Iman, then that means that what? He's not really a mu'min, until you have a combination of them. So let's begin with the heart, then move to the tongue, then move to the bodies. So with the heart, we must have what? Believing firmly, with certainty, of Allah Azza wa Jal and His Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and what they have commanded. So you have it. And you must have with it what? As we said, iqrar, meaning yes, I will follow. This is you embrace it. Not that you just know it, but you want to follow it. You submit to it. This is from Allah and I'll follow it to my best ability. So this is the part that is about the qawl of the heart or the statement of the heart. But you must also have actions of the heart. What are the actions of the heart? Meaning that you should also love Allah and fear Him and hope from Him and be happy and content with Him, and you trust Him and rely on Him, and you have khushu' with Allah Azza wa Jal, right? Humility before Him. All these are needed. If a person does not have none of that, then he cannot be a believer. So can a person be a believer, be a mu'min without loving Allah? No, you must have a minimum love of Allah, a minimum fear of Allah, a minimum of reliance on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That must be there. So that's the beginning. The beginning of iman is in the heart. Then after the heart, how do you announce your iman and Islam? First with the tongue. That's how you accept it, right? So you say, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa ashhadu anna Muhammadan Rasulullah. That's the qawl of the lisan, the statement of the tongue. So it must be there for a person to be counted as a believer. And of course you can add to it, some people say, the actions of the tongue. So dhikr of Allah Azza wa Jal, the Quran, tasbih, dua, all of these things. But the, at a minimum is the statement of the tongue. And then once you have one and two, you must move into the third, which is the actions of the body. The actions of the body. To reflect what a person believes. Right? And that's why the statement that he brought from the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, al-ahdu alladhi baynana wa baynahumu as-salah faman tarakaha faqad kafar. The oath or the bond that is between us is as-salah. The one who abandons it has disbelieved. Right? To tell you that it is necessary for a person to obey Allah azza wa jal outwardly and inwardly. And both on all of these things constitute what iman is. Now, also said, wal imanu yazidu wa yanqus. Iman increases and decreases. Now, if nobody had told you that iman increases and decreases, and somebody came to you and asks you, does iman increase? What do you say? Just based on your experience, personal experience, does your iman increase? Does it decrease? Yes, absolutely. The amazing thing is that there was disagreement about this between Ahlul Sunnah and those who innovated, because those who had innovated said it doesn't increase or decrease. And I will tell you why, inshallah, shortly. But that iman, I mean the iman or the belief of Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah is that yes, your iman increases and your iman decreases. There's evidence for it in the Quran. Evidence for it in the Sunnah. وَإِذَا مَا أُنْزِلَتْ سُورَةٌ فَمِنْهُمْ مَنْ يَقُولُ أَيُّكُمْ زَادَتْهُ هَذِهِ إِيمَانًا فَأَمَّا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا فَزَادَتْهُمْ إِيمَانًا إِلَى إِيمَانِهِمْ وَهُمْ يَسْتَبْشِرُونَ وَأَمَّا الَّذِينَ فِي قُلُوبِهِمْ مَرَضٌ فَزَادَتْهُمْ رِجْسًا إِلَى رِجْسِهِمْ. So Allah Azza wa Jal says in the Quran, He says, when a surah is revealed, some will ask, who among you did this increase in iman? Then Allah says, as for those who have iman, this surah increased them in iman. And they are glad and happy with what they hear. Yastabshiruna, also expecting the best from Allah Azza wa Jal. But those who have disease in their hearts, it added them in misery and in disbelief. Rijsan, right? In contamination or in disbelief. It added that to them. So when you hear this ayah, you understand that when the believers receive new surahs or new evidence of Allah Azza wa Jal's sovereignty and power, they hear a new hadith and they embrace it, it increases their iman, right? And if those who disbelieve, or those who have sickness in their heart, they hear something from Allah and His Prophet, and they reject it, it increases them in what? Disbelief. So as a person can increase in belief, they can increase in kufr and disbelief. And that also tells you that the iman should decrease as well, right? So that is something that is very evident in the Quran. And also evident in the sunnah. تَعَالَ بِنَا نُؤْمِنْ سَاعَةً, as the sahaba would tell each other, let us sit for some time so that we would have more iman. And that more iman comes from what? From listening to the book of Allah Azza wa Jal. So if we go to how iman increases, it increases based on the three levels that we talked about, the heart, the tongue, and the actions of the body. So let's talk about the belief. My belief and your belief, our belief and their belief, it's not the same, even though we all call it belief. So the more evidence that you learn about the power of Allah Azza wa Jal, about the mercy of Allah, the more evidence that you see in the universe or learn about in the Quran and Sunnah, the more that your iman will increase. So for instance, you know, if somebody tells you, if we just kind of bring a random example, if somebody tells you that such and such a country exists and you've never seen it ever in your life, and you see one witness and you believe him, that's a level of belief. If some or 10 people come to witness to you that they've seen that country, your belief increases or not? If 100,000 people come and witness to you that they've seen that country, your belief increases or not? So the more evidence that you see and cite in the Quran, or you see, you're less separated, say for instance, you are a person who observes the world around him. You observe the animal kingdom. You observe the stars. You observe, you know, microscopic living beings. And you see the wisdom of creation, the marvel of creation. And that increases your iman in the Creator and the wisdom of Creator. Your iman increases because of that or not? Definitely. So the more evidence you have, your iman on the inside increases. And if you use your heart, move your heart to try to push it towards Allah Azza wa Jal, and you ponder, think about Allah's power, Allah's rahmah, how many ni'mas He had given to you. This is the practical side of what we're talking about. So you ponder all of these things. And you remember that if you are pleased with Allah, He will be pleased with you. And there is no one more powerful than Allah, so you start to fear Him more than anybody else. So you're moving your heart and you're pondering the world around you and the verses of Allah Azza wa Jal. Does this not increase your iman? Yes, it does. So that's increasing it through the heart, its belief, and its actions. Tayyib, how do you increase your iman with your tongue? Dhikr of Allah Azza wa Jal, right? So if you sit and you say Astaghfirullah with your mind present 100 times, do you feel that your iman had increased? That you're closer to Allah Azza wa Jal, that you love Allah more, that you're less attached to the dunya, you're more sensitive of sins around you, right? So the more that you do this, even if you start, by the way, without wanting to start, even if you start while your mind is absent, but then the repetition itself brings you to Allah Azza wa Jal, right? And so repetition of the tongue increases your iman and makes you a better believer because of it. Tayyib, the body, how do you increase your iman with the body? Prayer. So the salah. And Allah Azza wa Jal in fact called As-salah, iman. وَمَا كَانَ اللَّهُ لِيُضِيعَ إِيمَانَكُمْ Allah Azza wa Jal will not let go or discard or waste your iman. And they said in the tafsir, Allah was referring here to salah. He was calling salah iman. One of the greatest things that you could do to increase your iman is salah. And in fact, any deed that you do that pleases Allah increases your iman. Right? So in hadith, here he said, عليه الصلاة والسلام الإيمان بضع وسبعون شعبة أعلاها قول لا إله إلا الله وأدناها إماطة الأذى عن الطريق والحياء شعبة من الإيمان. He says عليه الصلاة والسلام إيمان is made up of 73 or 70 something branches. The highest of them is saying لا إله إلا الله. The lowest is removing harm from people's way and حياء, which we can translate as shyness, is part of iman. So here, alayhi salatu wasalam is telling you of the many branches that iman has. The first, and he said, the best is what? Saying, okay, and believing, la ilaha illallah. That is the best sentence, and that is the pillar of all beliefs. And it goes all the way down until what? Removing harms from people's way. Is that iman or not? That's iman. So if you do something as simple as that, your iman increases. And Allah loves you because of it. Something that is as simple, which also tell you that actions are part of iman. And there is no sense separating the two, because some people might think that iman is only here on the inside, inward, and the outside does not affect it at all. No, he says, no, the simple acts that you do, you see a haram and you look away. Increases your iman? Absolutely, right? You see somebody who needs help and you help them, increases your iman. You give sadaqah, increases your iman. You as we said, you ponder Allah Azza wa Jal, in a sense, Allah's commands and their wisdom and what He wants from you, and increases your iman. And He says, haya, shyness. And the haya is an action of the heart. Will you feel shy of Allah Azza wa Jal to commit anything that displeases Him, and shy also of the servants of Allah that they would see you disobeying Allah Azza wa Jal, so you refrain from the haram and you refrain from anything that is ignoble, anything that is demeaning. You stay away from it. That is haya, an action of the heart that translates into actions of the body. That is also iman as well. So this is how the iman increases. What decreases iman? Lack of salah brings the iman down. Okay? If you see a haram and you embrace it and you do it, that decreases your iman. If you speak with haram, that decreases your iman. If you expose yourself, your heart, to doubts about Islam or the existence of Allah Azza wa Jal and His Prophet, and you intake all of that and you don't counter it with counter proofs and with worship of Allah Azza wa Jal, the belief that you have in your heart starts to decrease and weaken. So for instance, if a person is interested in debates, remember we talked about debates before? So a person is interested in debates, whether it's debates with people of other faiths or people who don't have a faith at all. So he listens online to Muslims debating those non-Muslims, or people of faith debating of people who have no faith at all. And he's listening to all of these arguments and counter-arguments, and you're absorbing them. After you leave that debate, what do you feel? That your iman has increased? Maybe. But on the other hand, and sometimes you feel what? Some of the things that they have said are still with you. Right? How could Allah do this? How could this be a prophet? How could this? It's still with you. If you don't counter that with counter-proofs, but not counter-proofs on their own are not enough. Actually, with ibadah, because as we said, what, that's a definite way to increase your iman. It's not only intellectual all the time, right? But with actual ibadah and with dua that brings you closer to Allah Azza wa Jal, you will start yourself having doubts like the doubts that you've heard from that debate. And that's why sometimes you would hear, and this takes place, of a person who was so eager and so active in calling to Islam, and then all of a sudden something bad happens to them and they maybe leave Islam altogether. So how did this happen? Obviously, because they have absorbed what they cannot decontaminate themselves of. You with me so far? You absorb something, it's like poison. You'd swallow it, but you're unable to decontaminate yourself. How do you decontaminate yourself from all of that? First of all, you don't approach this unless you really have the stomach for it. Meaning really have the knowledge and have the ibadah to be able to withstand all of this, because it will be an assault on you intellectually, emotionally, and the shaitan will blow into all of that. So are you ready for this or not? So if you're not ready, spare yourself and protect yourself from all of this and focus on what benefits you, not what is exciting. You know the difference between the two? There are some things that are exciting and everybody's talking about and they want to watch, and there's something that actually will benefit you. Focus on what will actually increase your iman, not on the things that are seem intellectually intriguing. And there are some Muslims who have followed these paths, the path of ilmul kalam, the path of debate, like al-Juwayni and others. They said at the end of their life, they said, I wish that I did not follow this path, and I would die at the same belief of the old Ajaizu Naysabur, the old woman of Naysabur. Right? Can you imagine, you know, the woman, the old woman in a village, right? What type of iman do they have? Very simple iman, right? But it's very solid, right? Like they believe in this. And if they hear anything that upsets Allah and His Prophet, what do? They'll scream back at you. It's not very sophisticated. And if they don't know proofs and counterproofs, they may not be able to, you know, quote the Quran and Sunnah for this and for that. But at the same time, their iman is solid here. He said, after our long journey through philosophy and theology and ilmul kalam and all of this, which only causes doubts, he says, I wish that we, at the end of our life, we have the iman of those old ladies in that city of Naysabur or any village, in Muslim village, because that's the iman that stays with you. The iman that you get from the Quran and Sunnah directly, not through the path of philosophy and intellectual adventures. Right? So, if you want iman, Allah and His Prophet, alayhi salatu wasalam, tell you how to get it. And interestingly, how we define iman also, when we say the Prophet ﷺ defined iman in the famous definition of Hadith of Jibreel, how did he define it? And tu'mina what? Billahi wa malaikatihi, that you believe in Allah and the angels, you know, the rest of it, right? And the last day and the qadr, the destiny, good or evil. But also in another hadith, when he was speaking to Wafd Abdi Qais, and he said, وَأَمُرُكُمْ بِالْإِيمَانِ, he says, I command you to have iman. He says, and do you know what iman is? They say, what is iman? He says, that you have belief in Allah Azza wa Jal, and you establish the salah, and you give the zakah, and you perform your amana. So he defined iman, alayhi salatu wasalam, through the way that he had defined Islam, to tell you that these are pillars for iman as well, and you cannot have an iman without these things. Right? So, in another ayah that is related to this, okay? قَالَتِ الْأَعْرَابُ أَمَنَّا قُلْ لَمْ تُؤْمِنُوا وَلَكِنْ قُولُوا أَسْلَمْنَا وَلَمَّا يَدْخُلِ الْإِيمَانُ فِي قُلُوبِكُمْ. Allah Azza wa Jalla is talking about a claim that the nomads had. He said the nomads, Allah is saying, the nomads are saying, we have iman. Then Allah says, say to them, you do not have iman, but say, we have Islam and the iman has not entered your hearts yet. Meaning that those nomads embraced Islam. How do you embrace it? La ilaha illallah Muhammadun Rasulullah, and you submit externally to what is required of you. So when they did this, they said, we have iman. And here Allah says, you know, you have Islam. But the reality and the strength of iman has not yet penetrated your hearts. So that is a definition of iman that tells you that iman exists at a higher level of Islam, where Islam is the external and iman is what? The internal, the deeper, right? The deeper level of Islam. So sometimes Islam and iman are synonymous. And sometimes Islam is the first step that you take when you say, La ilaha illallah Muhammadun Rasulullah, I'll pray five times a day, I will give the zakah, I'll fast Ramadan, I'll do these things. And that requires a minimum level of iman. But when you do these things, you start to feel all of that on the inside, and now your iman increased, then you say, I have iman. And by the way, also that's something good to add to it. Is there a limit to your iman? Is there an upper limit? No, there is no upper limit. The iman can keep growing and growing and growing till what? Actually, there's no limit. Because there's no limit for you to love Allah, right? You can keep loving Him more and fearing Him more and relying on Him more. And the more that you pray and the more that you remember Allah, your iman increases, and there's no upper limit to that. But the iman decreases until there's only a mustard seed of it in a person's heart. And if you remember the hadith of al-shafa'ah, the intercession, where Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam will go and ask Allah azza wa jal to assign him portions that he could take out of hellfire. He will say, take out of hellfire who will have this little of iman. And even this, I mean, even less than that, and even less than that, until he reaches a mustard seed. Something similar to a mustard seed. So a person could have iman like the mountains, or it could diminish and decrease until it's just like a mustard seed. But as long as a person has it, they are promised from Allah Azza wa Jal that they will exit hellfire. But a person who has this mustard seed is at very risk of losing all of it and entering into the state of disbelief. Right? And let's talk about disbelief, because here Al-Imam Ahmad rahimahullah, he said, وَمَنْ تَرَكَ الصَّلَاةَ فَقَدْ كَفَرْ. The one who abandons the salah has committed disbelief. وَلَيْسَ مِنَ الْأَعْمَالِ شَيْءٍ تَرْكُهُ كُفْرٌ إِلَّا الصَّلَاةِ. Says there's no deed that if you leave, it's disbelief except salah, and Allah Azza wa Jalla had permitted that a person would be killed. So Imam Ahmad was of the opinion, and he's not the only one, that if a person abandons the salah, leaves the salah, that act in itself is an act of disbelief. And he says, salah is unique in that sense. You could leave zakah, and that would be what? A major sin. But it's not disbelief. You could not fast, and that would be a major sin. It's not disbelief. Hajj, major sin, but not disbelief. But according to Imam Ahmad and others as well, they say, except salah. If you don't pray, that's an act of disbelief. That is kufr in Allah Azza wa Jal. Okay? That is kufr. And that is the only deed that if you do, or do not do actually, the only deed that if you do not do, you become a disbeliever because of it. You say, what did you base this on? You say, the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that we quoted, Al-ahdu alladhi baynana wa baynahumu salah, faman tarakaha faqad kafar. The oath that is between us and them is salah. The one who abandons it, faqad kafar. And it says in another hadith, faqad ashrak, he had committed shirk. And other hadith, similar hadith, that tell you that. And then also there was a tabi'i who had, he's quoting the sahaba of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that the sahaba that he met did not consider abandoning any deed to be a disbelief, kufr, except salah. So that is an opinion. There's another opinion from Malik and al-Shafi'i and also Abu Hanifa rahimahumullahu ajma'in, that they say, no, it's not disbelief. It's not disbelief. But it's a serious offense. Okay? What is the difference between them? The difference between them is Imam Ahmad rahimahullah will say, if a person does not pray, that's an act of disbelief. And he should be given a warning, taken to the judge and given a warning. You either pray or you be killed. And if he does not pray and gets killed, he is judged as what? A disbeliever, a kafir. Yani you don't pray janazah for him, he does not inherit, that's it. He's a disbeliever, right? Kafir. Malik wa Shafi'i rahimahumullah, they say, no, he's not a disbeliever, but still he would be taken to the judge and given that option. You either pray or you'd be killed. And if he does not pray, he is killed, but he is still a Muslim. Right? Abu Hanifa rahimahullah says, no, he does not get killed, but he is imprisoned and punished. Okay? Until he prays. And he stays in prison. And he gets, there's called it ta'zir. And he gets punished until he decides to pray. But if he not, he stays in prison. So the matter of salah is very significant. Unlike any all the other deeds, and this is again not to put down fasting and zakah and what have you, but this is to tell you that if a person does not pray, then scholars disagree about you whether you are a Muslim or not. And do you want to actually take that gamble? Right? Because there's no other action like it. Do you want to take the gamble that if you don't pray, that there is a scholar that will say, because of this, you're likely to be a disbeliever, kafir in Allah Azza wa Jal, because of some ahadith that testify to this, right? And the important thing here is not if you embrace one opinion or the other to try to argue for the validity on that opinion or the other, because the disagreement between the scholar is very old, and it continues till today, and it probably will not resolve itself for a very long time. So a camp believes this, a camp believes that. But what you want to take from all of this is what? How serious this is. And that even if you say, no, it's not an act of kufr or disbelief, at least the Prophet ﷺ is saying in that hadith, what is stands between you and disbelief is kufr. That's what he's saying. Even if you say it's not in itself an act of disbelief, what is standing between you and kufr is salah. Remove that barrier, and what is protecting you from disbelief? So salah is fundamental in keeping your iman and in keeping you intact as a Muslim, right? And if you take it out, you have no guarantee anymore. Whether you want to call that person a disbeliever or a Muslim, but he's at risk of losing his iman, right? Now, it's important at the same time, let's say that if you embrace the idea or the belief of Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal that a person who abandons the salah is a disbeliever, it's important that you do not issue your own judgments about people, right? That if you see somebody who does not pray at all, okay, should you go and call him a disbeliever? No, that's not up to you. Because this person has to be counseled first and his questions answered. And because there's ambiguity about it, because the scholars disagree, that person could have be under the understanding that this is not such a big deal because it's a sin, but it's not such a big deal. So it's important to withhold judgment and not issue it and leave that to those who have knowledge. Simply advise people and tell them how serious that act is. Also, because we're talking about kufr and not kufr. Allah Azza wa Jal. There are statements in the Quran or statements in the Sunnah in particular where something is described as kufr, as disbelief in Allah Azza wa Jal, but it is not the major disbelief. So for instance, and these are important by the way, so inshallah pay attention. When the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam says, لا ترجعوا بعدي كفارا يضرب بعضكم رقاب بعض, he says, don't become after me kuffar, striking the necks of each other, meaning killing each other. Do not become after me kuffar, killing each other. Does he mean, alayhi salatu wasalam, that if two Muslims fight, or two groups of Muslims fight, and they wage battle against each other, that because of that act, they are kuffar? No. Right? Because Allah Azza wa Jal says that if two groups of Muslims in the Quran, it says, if two groups of Muslims, they fight, فَأَصْلِحُ بَيْنَهُمَا فَإِنْ أَبَغَتْ إِحْدَاهُمَا عَلَى الْأُخْرَى فَقَاتُلُ الَّتِي تَبْغِي حَتَّى تَفِيئَ إِلَىٰ أَمْرِ اللَّهِ. So Allah Azza wa Jalla says that in the Quran, right, if two Muslim groups, they fight, then reconcile those two. And if one refuses, then fight the one that rebels until it comes back to the commandments of Allah Azza wa Jalla. So they are what? Still Muslims. So what does he mean, alayhi salatu wasalam, when he says, don't come back or to be disbelievers, killing each other, meaning don't act like the disbelievers. And that action is an action of kufr, but it's not kufr in belief. It's a kufr in deeds. You know how the kuffar, if you want to simplify, you know how the kuffar acts certain ways, right? And they have certain beliefs, right? So he says, if you do something that resembles the kuffar, it's a kufr indeed, meaning you look like them. Even though you in belief, you're not. With me? So you look like them, you're acting like them, because who kills the Muslims? Muslims or kuffar? Kuffar. So he says, don't act like them, don't be like them by killing Muslims. In another hadith, he said, alayhi salatu wassalam, thintani fi nasi huma bihima kufr. الطعن في الأنساب والنياحة. He says two things that are kufr. الطعن في الأنساب, impugning one's lineage, okay, casting doubt about one's lineage or disparaging one's lineage, and النياحة, wailing. When somebody dies and somebody wails because of it. طيب, that action in itself makes you a kafir? Huh? Does it make you a kafir? No, right? It's a major sin. But wailing over the dead does not make you a kafir. But why does he, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, calls it kufr? Because who does that? The kuffar. As a Muslim, you're not supposed to wail over the dead or impugn or disparage somebody's lineage. That's what the kuffar do. That you're supposed to respect and honor people's lineage. If they say, I'm the son of so-and-so, the son of so-and-so, you take them at their word. Or if they say, I belong to this tribe or this tribe, you don't disparage them because of where they come from. That is the actions of the disbelievers. So he says, don't act like them. So that action is called kufr, but it's not a kufr that takes a person out of Islam. So you have to be careful when reading the Quran, or careful also in reading the Sunnah, to distinguish as you read between things that actually called kufr and take you out of Islam, and called kufr and you're still a Muslim while you do them. Right? And if you can't tell them, you would ask a person who has knowledge. Now, let me see if I want to go into that or not. Maybe we'll touch on it, inshallah, and then conclude. So, why is it that Imam Ahmad Muhammad rahimahullah had to assert this? And scholars also had to assert all of that, meaning iman is made of all of this, and iman increases and decreases. It's because one of the earliest divisions and innovations that we had in Islam was about the issue of iman. When al-Khawarij arose, and they looked at Ali ibn Abi Talib radiyallahu anhu, and they said, you did not rule by Allah's law. In al-hukmu illa lillah, right? Ruling belongs to Allah Azza wa Jal, and you deviated from this. And then because of this, they considered Ali ibn Abi Talib to be what? A kafir. They called him a kafir. And Muawiyah is a kafir. And Abn Umr al-As is a kafir. So wholesale, takfir, right? And they are the ones who killed Ali ibn Abi Talib. And they attempted to kill Muawiyah. And al-Khawarij also considered that if a person commits a major sin, that negates their iman. So if a person drinks alcohol, in their view, is he a Muslim? Gone. Commits zina, is he a Muslim? Gone. Now, interestingly, subhanAllah, there's a hadith from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that says what? لا يزني الزاني حين يزني وهو مؤمن ولا يشرب الخمر حين يشربها وهو مؤمن. He says the one who commits zina does not commit zina while he's a mu'min. And does not, the one who drinks alcohol does not drink alcohol while he's a mu'min. A person might hear that and think what? Oh, he's a kafir? But no. The Prophet ﷺ is saying what? While he's doing it, is his iman strong? No. Otherwise, he would not be doing it. So some of the Sahaba, they've said what? They've said like this, and they interlace their fingers, meaning that when he's doing it, iman goes out, and when he finishes and repents, it comes back. It doesn't become a kafir, but it just decreases because of it. For the Khawarij, right, when they hear something like this, they'll say, that's evidence for us that he had exited from Islam entirely. And now he's a kafir, deserves to be in hellfire. So that is the belief of the Khawarij. And they consider iman to be one single thing. You either have it or you don't. And iman to them does not increase and does not decrease. It's one block, one thing, one entity. The opposite of that, they come, al-Murji'ah. And you don't have to remember these names, by the way. Al-Murji'ah, they come and they say, they notice the extreme over here. So al-Murji'ah come and they say, in fact, it doesn't really hurt your iman. Any sin doesn't hurt your iman. Iman for us is only what you believe. And what you believe is similar. Everybody has it. You believe in Allah, you believe in the Prophet ﷺ, is something that is very static. So whatever sin you do or good deeds you do, it does not affect your iman. Iman does not increase, iman does not decrease. So for them, and there's that general, that infamous statement that they had, they say, my iman is like the iman of Jibreel, alayhi salam. Right? Because to them is what? All iman is the same. And they are called murji'a because they've separated iman from deeds. So he said, deeds could be important for some of them, right? Needed, and some of them not so much. But they said, as long as you have this belief, this is all you need. And actions are not part of iman. So that's a bid'ah, and that is a bid'ah. And in the middle stand Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah, who will say what? He say, iman yatajazza' wa yatabaad. Iman is made of parts. It's not just one single entity. Whether you have it all or you lose it all. No, iman yatabaad. It has branches to it. So if you have the basis of iman, you are a mu'min and a Muslim. And your iman could keep increasing or it could keep decreasing. And sins decrease your iman and good deeds increase your iman. And that is the proper belief that a person should have, because it encompasses and covers everything that Allah Azza wa Jal loves. Inshallah, next time I will touch on the irja again, about the danger of separating belief from actions and how some of us today carry that belief within us. Wallahu a'lam. But I don't want to go overboard and I don't want to go over our time, inshallah, Rabbil Alameen. So again, I know that the issue of iman is not as enticing as talking about other things as well, but it is very fundamental. So when people disagreed about it, until today people disagree about it, and they dispute certain matters of iman, you'll not be able to figure out all of these things unless you understand the basics of it. And it's much more relevant to us than many of the other more enticing issues that we have discussed or we will discuss again. So inshallah, just remember the facts that we talked about it. And if there's something that needs to be added to this discussion, inshallah, we'll do that next time, bi-idhnillah azza wa jal. So let me know, inshallah, if you have questions. Yeah, please. Very good, very good. Jazakallah khair. So it's a good question, inshallah. So he's trying to understand both the ayah and the hadith. So in the ayah where Allah Azza wa Jalla says that to the nomads, you've accepted Islam but you don't have iman. And of course, to accept Islam, you have to say La ilaha illallah Muhammadun Rasulullah. So that is there for them. Yet in the hadith it says that the highest of iman is what? قول لا إله إلا الله, saying لا إله إلا الله. So how is it that their iman is weak, but they have the highest? Yeah. نعم, right? They don't have the full. So لا إله إلا الله encompasses everything. It has everything in it. And in it, it includes in it the breadth of loving Allah Azza wa Jal. It's not just a statement. Huh? So the breadth of loving Allah, and we said there's no limit to that. The breadth of relying on Him, the breadth of trusting Him, the breadth of being happy with Him, subhanahu wa ta'ala. So all of that is included in La ilaha illallah. So La ilaha illallah begins small, just like iman, right? Begins small and keeps growing, and there is no end to it. Until La ilaha illallah becomes everything, right? Everything in your life. So if it La ilaha illallah occupies a small part of their heart, then Allah, the Prophet, is saying what? His Prophet, he says, you have Islam, but the iman is not strong. As La ilaha illallah keeps growing in the heart, iman is introduced and it becomes the strongest and the best. So that is the difference between La ilaha illallah as a basic belief and La ilaha illallah as Allah, as loving Allah more than anything in the world, including yourself. That's the difference between them. Jazakallah khair. That's a good question. Barakallah feek. Khair, inshallah. Any questions from my right? Nothing in the back? Yeah, go. I'm sorry, again? Okay, so the Khawarij and the Murji'a, yes. So Al-Khawarij, you have Al-Ibadiyya, and it's a branch of the Khawarij that exists till today in Oman, right? And in North Africa, and they have pockets here and there, right? And they have some of the similar beliefs that we talked about. They have some of the similar beliefs extended till today. The Murji'a, not in the category of we are the Murji'a, but some of their beliefs do actually seep into other sects as well, right? So if you hear that actions are not necessary or Iman is complete without deeds, whether a person belongs to a formal group that embraces it, or a person on his own decided that Iman is in the heart, what I do does not matter, that's Irja as well. Yeah. And that's the second part, that's what we want to talk about, inshallah, next week. Because sometimes it's not really a formal learning of Irja or these innovations, but a person simply develops it or embraces it from the culture around them. Allah. Yeah, go ahead. No, staying there. I mean, so technically, I mean, if you want to translate this literally, staying there forever. No. No, so you need to understand that word khulud, right? The word khulud, khalidan fiha. So khalidan fiha, in terms or in some circumstances, the references that Allah Azza wa Jalla made, it means forever. When it comes to a person who had killed a believer, killed a Muslim, and he is also a Muslim, then you have to say, based on other evidence as well, is this an act of disbelief, kufr in Allah Azza wa Jalla, or is this an act of, it says a sinful act, a major sin? So when you look at the other hadith, right, similar to the hadith of the man who killed 99, right, and ended by killing 100, and still there was repentance for him, or somebody killing to Ibn Abbas, coming to Ibn Abbas or Ibn Umar, and you know, asking, you know, I've killed a person, do I have something that I can do to compensate for it? And he asked him, is your mother still alive, right? And he said no. And the person asked him, why did you ask him that if his mother is still alive? He says, I don't know of anything better that he can do than piety towards his mother. So from that, and the general understanding that this is an act that is sinful, we understand that this ayah must not mean that he will be in Jahannam forever, but rather for a very long time. And that is the wa'id, that is the punishment for it, even though Allah Azza wa Jal could somehow, or if that person had done really good things after his that sin, Allah Azza wa Jal may not keep him there for a very long time. Right? So depending on what he did. So al-khulud, depending on the context. It could mean yes, forever, or it could mean simply a long time. Hanbali.
Yeah, Hanbali, except that most of them believe that you don't pray, you're a kafir.
No, so most of them believe if you don't pray, you're still a Muslim. Except for Ahmad ibn Hanbal. Yeah.
But when you look at the way they handle, at the end of the day, most of them will end up that the person is a kafir. But they are simply going at levels.
Mm-hmm. It definitely is showing the gravity of not praying, because the least of them is telling you that if a few are not praying, you deserve to be in jail, without a limit, and also punishment until you pray. That's the least of it. And then three of the four imams, you say you deserve to be killed. if you don't pray. But two of them will say, well, you're still a Muslim, but it's like capital punishment. You still need to be punished for it, but you're still a Muslim. And another is saying what? Well, you're not even a Muslim altogether. So it does tell you how serious that is, because there's no action where they have disagreed about like this action. There was an early statements from some of the Salaf early on where they say, if you don't give zakah, you'll be a kafir. Or if you don't go to Hajj, it'd be a kafir. But that has gone extinct. Very, very early opinions, but that has gone extinct. When the one that has survived and lingered and is very strong is about the salah. So there's nothing similar to it, that if you don't pray, it becomes a very serious thing, a threat to your iman. And you don't want to be a person whom the scholars are debating whether he is still a Muslim or not. That's what we're saying to people. If anything, if you do, I mean, whatever you're doing, whatever you, how bad you are, salah is salah is salah. If you miss your salah, then you're in danger. Yeah. Jazakallah. Okay. Anyone else? If you have something, ask. Khair, inshallah, we're sitting. Anybody is free, inshallah, to leave. Or if you'd like to listen, you could say, inshallah. Amen. No. No. So the question, your question is about disasters. Are they punishments from Allah Azza wa Jal? So Allah Azza wa Jal answers this by saying, وَمَا أَصَابَكُم مِّن مُصِيبَةٍ فَبِمَا كَسَبَتْ أَيْدِيكُمْ وَيَعْفُوا عَنْ كَثِيرٍ. Whatever misfortune befalls you is because of what you have earned, and He forgives a lot. So the general state of the Ummah, right? It's understood that whatever things befalls you, small or big, that's upon the invitation of something that we have done. Because Allah Azza wa Jal is just and does not send your way things that are undeserved. Even though at the same time we're saying that Allah Azza wa Jal forgives a lot more than the things that He chooses to send our ways. Now in saying that this thing that is happened or has happened is a punishment, we have to also underline maybe a couple of things. One is that a punishment does not mean that Allah Azza wa Jal hates you. Because as you said in that hadith, أُمَّتِي مَرْحُومَةً وَعْذَابُهَا فِي الدُّنْيَا, meaning Allah, the Prophet ﷺ said that my ummah, Allah is merciful with it, and its punishment is in the dunya, by earthquakes and getting killed and by the fitan. So he coupled and joined punishment with rahmah. Right? In the hadith, right? Punishment is coupled with rahmah. So it's not a sign that Allah Azza wa Jalla wants to destroy the ummah. Allah wants to wake it up. So when you taste some of these things, you're tasting the, some of the consequences, as you said, ظهر الفساد في البر والبحر بما كسبت أيدي الناس. So why is Allah Azza wa Jalla making you taste some of what you have done so that you would wake up and change? And when you wake up and change, that would be to your own benefit. So Allah Azza wa Jalla does not want to destroy you, but yes, what is happening is a consequence of some of what we have done. So that is true. Earthquake here, a drought there, rising prices here and that. This is what we tell the Muslims and the non-Muslims alike. When you see these things happening, war, spreading war, uncertainty, you have to go back and reform yourself because this is the consequence of your sins. They have materialized. At the same time, when we say it's happening in that area, but not in this area, it doesn't mean that people in area A are better than people in area B, because it's very difficult to make that comparison. Perhaps the people in the area that is afflicted are better than us, right? And I was just thinking about it, if you just consider what has happened to them versus us, can we say that we are better than them? How is it that we are spared, but they're going through this? And it could be that a sign of Allah's mercy visiting them. And may Allah have mercy on us in the sense of what Allah Azza wa Jal wants to wake him up. Allah Azza wa Jal wants to consider or select some of them as shuhada, as martyrs. Allah wants to prepare them for something that is great, that is yet to come. He wants to bring them closer to Him. And maybe we do not fit that description, right? So a person is also humbled by that. Though as we say, this is happening to the ummah because of sins, but at the same time, we don't become self-righteous and say we are better than them because we have no access to that information. But bad things happening to us individually and collectively, yes, a sin causes it, but don't consider that, oh, Allah Azza wa Jal is so angry with you, He wants to destroy you. As I say, if Allah is so angry with you, if He's that angry with you, He'll just wipe you out completely like Ad and Thamud and the people of Nuh, because there's no good left in you. But as long as there is good left in you, Allah will reform you. And like you discipline your child, sometimes you discipline them with what? Rewards. And sometimes you discipline them with what? Punishment. And do you punish because you hate? No. That's the same thing. Does that answer your question? Alhamdulillah. Okay. Khair, inshallah. Tayyib. Subhanakallah wa bihamdik. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Alhamdulillah.